remains one of the most famous and influential of all musical composers. You ever heard of the guy? He composed 9 symphonies, 5 piano concertos, 1 violin concerto, 32 piano sonatas, 16 string quartets, and 1 opera. He studied under Joseph Haydn, another prolific composer, and Beethoven quickly became a virtuoso pianist at the age of 21. By his late 20s, he began to lose his hearing. And in his last decade of his life, he was almost totally deaf. Now, what's fascinating about Beethoven is that most of his admired works comes from the last 15 years of his life when he could not physically hear what he was composing or playing on the piano. But some of his most prolific works were when he was deaf. Anyway, Beethoven was once quoted as saying this: "Nothing is more intolerable than to have to admit to yourself your own errors." Let me read that again. "Nothing is more intolerable than to have to admit to yourself your own errors." We're not very good at admitting our wrongs, are we? To confess our wrongdoings. That's a difficult thing for most of us to do. In fact, what we're good at is deflecting blame and redirecting that blame on other people. We're quick to justify ourselves, aren't we? And also quick to blame others when we're wrong. There is a well-known acronym that's been around for decades and decades in Christian circles to help guide people in prayer. And it's called the ACTS model of prayer. Anybody hear about that model? The ACTS model of prayer. It's an acronym. A is for adoration. We begin our prayer with the worship of God, or by reading a psalm, or by singing a worship song, or just taking time to praise God for who He is. We begin with A, adoration, in our prayer life. We move to C, which is confession, and confess our sins to God. We move on to thanksgiving. We thank God for His gifts. We thank God for His blessings. We thank God for His help in our lives. And then we finally finish up with C, which is supplication, or you might just know it as requests. We come to Him, we offer Him our requests, our supplications for ourselves, for our family, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. A, C, T, S, ACTS. Today, we're going to focus on C, confession. Confession is our subject today in our life support series, Communicating with God. We're going to be talking together about this whole subject of confession, confessing our wrongdoings, confessing our sin to God. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. We're not very good at this thing called confession. We like to cover up our sin and believe that we can actually hide it from you. But we cannot. What you desire for us is to come freely to you, to confess those things in our lives, those behaviors, those actions, those choices, those words that offend your heart and offend your word. And you want us to willingly come to you to confess those things. Help us to do that, to learn how to do it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all want to live in a better world, don't we? We want to live in a world where our kids are safe and can go to a bully-free school, gang-free school. How many vote for that? We want to live in a world where we don't always have to live in fear. We want a world where there are honest lawyers and judges, honest building contractors, honest car mechanics, and honest pastors. We want athletes who don't cheat by using steroids or beating their girlfriends or their wives. We want to live in a world where people are faithful to their marriage vows. And to experience this better world in our marriages, this better world in our families, in our workplaces, in our community, and in the world at large, we need to learn this thing called the art of confession. Confession. And we have to deal with this issue called sin. And there's no better place to learn how to confess our sin to God than Psalm 51. David's prayer. Psalm 51. So if you have a Bible, you have a Bible app on your phone or your tablet, whatever you use, turn to the Psalms, turn to chapter 51, Psalm 51, and we want to read a prayer of David. So quiet in here. You bring up confession and people are like, oh, what are we going to do? What's going to take place here? I can feel it. Right. Have mercy on me, O God. Verse 1, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This is the prayer of David. And what many people may not know about Psalm 51 was Psalm 51 was written by King David following his sin with Bathsheba. King David was the second king of Israel. A great warrior, King David. And if you remember, he as a young man was the one who slayed the giant, Goliath, when all the other soldiers were not brave enough or courageous enough to confront the giant. As a general of his army, he defeated all of his enemies. David was a musician. David was a poet. David was a humble lover of God, but he also fell into some serious sin in his life. David had sex with another man's wife. Let's just call it what it is. A woman named Bathsheba, and then when she became pregnant from their adulterous affair, he tried to cover his tracks, and then when that didn't work, he had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, murdered. And then for an entire year, he kept his sin hidden until the Lord confronted him through the prophet Nathan, and Nathan said these words in 2 Samuel to King David. He said, in 2 Samuel 12, he said, then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more," God says. "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites," Nathan says to King David. And Psalm 51 is David's response to Nathan. David's response to being found out. David's response to this confrontation that he had by the prophet. And it's a personal prayer. It's this personal prayer of confession and repentance. And the question I think that we want to answer today as we read and as we have read Psalm 51 is, how do we put into play in our prayer life the act of confession? How do we do this in our lives? David did it. Others did it. How do we do it? How do we put the act of confession into our prayer life? Well, first of all, I think we need to look to David, and we need to say that we need to quit rationalizing away our sin. The prophet Nathan essentially said to David, David, you've ignored what God said. God commanded us not to murder. God commanded us not to commit adultery. God commanded us not to lie. God commanded us not to take what doesn't belong to us, and that includes your neighbor's spouse. And you've done all these things, David, all those things. And David could have rationalized away his sin. He could have said, but all the kings are doing this, right? I mean, being a king is a tough job. And don't we have a right to some happiness too? Everybody's doing it. You've heard that line, right? Right? But Dad, Joey's doing it. He's doing it. But Mom, and we rationalize away these things. And now, we do this all the time, don't we? Do you remember those old movies when the villains wanted to kidnap someone, they would put chloroform on a rag, right? You know this? They would put chloroform on a rag, and they would hold it up to the face, and they would knock the person out, and they would put him to sleep. You remember those old movies? If you're over 40, you probably remember the movies. I don't know. You remember? And so, right, yeah. Okay, yeah. So this is what we do all the time with our hearts. We're constantly putting chloroform on our consciences, putting them to sleep. And we have a list of reasons why we shouldn't have to go along with what God says for us to do. We put chloroform on our consciences. We put ourselves to sleep. We kidnap our own souls. Put them to sleep. This is what we say. We say, but I can't help it. And we chloroform our conscience. But the truth is, we can help it. And we just don't want to change, right? We say, but the situation just happened. I like that one, right? I don't know how. It just happened, you know. But here's the reality. There's no situation which forces you and me to sin. You and I just don't walk innocently along the path, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves in the hole. Right? No, that's not the way it works. You know, we're very aware of the paths of sin. We're very aware of the pathway that we go down to, and we actually climb down into the hole ourselves consciously. We do it. But I don't know what happened. Yes, you do. Yes, we do. We say, I've got a right to be happy. Chloroform our conscience. But we don't have a right to disobey God in our pursuit of happiness. We don't have a right to lie or to hurt other people or break our marriage vows in the pursuit of happiness. God says, no. We say, but I'm a nice person. If you talk to everybody, say, oh, I'm a nice person. I'm a good guy, right? Everybody say, I'm a good guy. I'm a pretty good gal. I'm a pretty good guy. I work hard. I try. I'm a good mom. I'm a good friend. But God doesn't see our lives as a balancing act. Sin is sin. It's not canceled out by the good things that we do. A lie is still a lie even if you're a Sunday school teacher. A lie is a lie even if you give to the church. A lie is a lie. It's not a balancing act in our lives. We say, it's just a little thing. Have you said that? I mean, in the grand scheme of things, is it just a little thing? It's just a little lie, right? It's just a little fib, right? Years ago, our kids, I don't know what game it was, but it involved shooting people, right? Video game, shooting up, I don't know what it was, but anyways, we went down, and they were playing in the basement, and they're playing their game, and we're like, man, I don't know about that game, you know, all this killing people, you know. And they said, well, but Dad, you know, they're just little people. I mean, they're just little. Okay. Just little people. This thing is so small in the scheme of things. This thing that I've done, this thing that I've said, this thought that I had, it's just so small in the grand scheme of the world and things. But your sin, your little sin, my little sin, is caused Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be stripped, beaten, mocked, and nailed to a cross. Our little sins are acts of profound ingratitude to our Heavenly Father, who in His goodness and grace has provided freedom and salvation and blessing to us through His Son, Jesus. It's just a little thing. Let me ask you a question. Is there an area of your life where you have deadened your conscience? Don't raise your hand. Just think about that. Are you asleep to your regular engagement of gossip or slander? Are you addicted to bragging about yourself or getting your own way, and you think that it's okay to do that? Do you skimp on your giving and justify it somehow in your mind? Do you somehow explode in anger and get into screaming matches and justify away your behavior? Is there some area of your life that the Holy Spirit right now would speak to you and say, here's a place where you have put your conscience to sleep. Here's a place where you've chloroformed your soul and knocked yourself out. Is there such a place in your life? Think about that. And so the first thing in confession is to stop rationalizing our sin, isn't it? Making excuses. But how do we wake up our sleepy conscience? Well, we start by confessing our sin to God. David said, have mercy on me. He said, oh God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. So that when you are proved right, when you speak and justified, when you're proved right when you judge and speak. Now, if you're a Bible underliner, I know some of you is like, I just can't make myself write my Bibles. And that's okay, that's cool, right? But some of you I know, you know, you're writing everywhere in the margins and underlining and highlighting. You got different highlighters. You got pink and blue and yellow. And I know, and some of you are like that. I want you to, if you're an underliner, I want you to underline four words, verse 4. Against you, you only. Against you, you only. This is what David said. David said, against you, you only, O God, have I sinned. Have I sinned. We wake up our consciences when we compare our behavior and our attitudes to the absolute standard of God, His presence, and His Word. That's how we wake up our consciences. Listen, a spiritually immature person compares their behavior to their own internal standards. What they think is right and wrong. A spiritually immature person is always comparing themselves to their own standards. So they're always in the right. They're always good. And they're easy on themselves. But a spiritually mature Christian relates their behavior to the Word of God. You with me? Why would we want to do that? Well, David answers that question. David was able to freely bring his stuff to God because he knew who God was. David prays, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your what? Your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." He could freely confess his stuff, his sin to God, because he knew God's unfailing love. He knew God's unfailing love. Now, it's an interesting word that the scripture uses. The Hebrew word is chesed. It's actually God's commitment to stay with us in a persevering way, even when we've repeatedly blown it. Unfailing love. God is a God of covenant love. And his love for you and for me is fierce. He fiercely loves us. And he's fiercely committed. And he's fiercely faithful to us. He has unfailing love for us. And then David says, "According to your great compassion, O God, blot out my transgressions." And this is also an interesting Hebrew word for compassion. It's also related to the Hebrew word for womb. Compassion is the feeling that a mother has for the child in her womb. Now, I don't know what that is, but I'm guessing it's pretty deep compassion. That it is such a connectedness there and unique compassion, and it's felt in the very depths of the mother's soul, right? I see some ladies nodding. Guys are like, "I don't know." All right, but women are like, "Yeah, it's something deep." The reason that we feel like we cannot confess our sin to God is we feel like we won't be welcomed. We won't be accepted. We won't be received. We won't be loved. Right? That's the biggest reason why we fail to go to God and confess our sin, because we're not sure he's actually going to accept us. But David says, "God will receive me because he's fiercely committed to me, and he will, in his tender mercy and compassion, forgive my sin." So how do we confess our sin? We need to take personal responsibility for our behaviors and our attitudes that contradict the Word of God. We need to cut through all the rationalizations and all the reasons why we think we're predisposed to this thing, or we're set up. We were set up, right? That's a lot of us say, "Well, I was set up to sin." No. And we need to use the personal pronoun "I." We come to him and we say, what? We say, "I did it, God. I'm responsible, God. I chose this, God. I'm the one who offended you, God, and this other person, possibly." You know how many times that David uses the personal pronouns "I," "me," "my"? Verse 1, "Blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, "Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Verse 3, "For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me." At verse 4, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Verse 5, "Surely I was sinful from birth, at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." I, me, my. We take responsibility and stop rationalizing. And then we have to have this honest confession, and that begins in our hearts when we understand the true heart of God. We got to understand the true heart of God. And that's the reason, as I said before, that most of us don't go to God in confession, because we don't truly understand the heart of God. God is absolutely, I'm going to say it again, God is absolutely committed to you and me in love. And he is absolutely merciful toward us. Just turn to somebody and smile. Right? It's like, ooh, it's too heavy. And then to make confession a part of our prayer life, we must call sin what it is, right? We have to call a spade. The word confession in the original Greek is homologeo. Homo means same. Probably not a surprise to you, right? Logeo means to say. Homologeo literally means to say the same thing. To say the same. In other words, to come into agreement with what God says. We're not confessing unless we name our behavior what God names it. We're not confessing when we call something a white lie, or a mistake, or a problem, or I'm just being me. That's not confession. That's justification. That's minimalizing the egregious offense against God. David used three words to describe his behavior. They're all three different words for sin. He says, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. First of all, he doesn't call his adultery a midlife crisis. He calls his behavior a transgression. Do you know what it means to transgress? To transgress means to revolt. To rebel against God's authority. That's a transgression. To transgress means that we say, I know that God forbids this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I will deal with the consequences later. I want what I want now. Or it could be the opposite of that. I know what God wants, but I don't care, I'm not going to do it. Either way, it's a transgression. It's a revolt against the authority of God. Now, it's important that we personalize these things. So we need to ask ourselves, do we see ourselves as a rebel in any area of our lives? You see, sometimes we think rebel's a good thing. I'm a rebel, right? But as it pertains to our lives and how we relate to God, do we see ourselves as a rebel in any area of our lives? Are we at all aware of our self-will rising up in defiance and saying to God, I will not surrender to you? That's transgression. That's transgression. And then David describes his behaviors as iniquity. Not a word we use often, right? Verse 2, wash away all my iniquity. Iniquity means to twist something, to bend it. I know what God says, but I'm going to twist it to my benefit. I'm going to make it fit to my application, to my experience. Of course, none of you ever have done that, right, with God's word. Yeah, all right. I'm not proud. I just have a healthy ego. I'm not being unforgiving. I just have firm boundaries in my life. And some of them, I just keep out. I'm not out of control. I'm just passionate. That's what we say. Right? And so David said, I've twisted your standard to make it somehow fit me. And the third word that David uses to describe his offenses against God, against Bathsheba, against Uriah, he just calls it sin. And he says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Sin literally means missing the mark, missing the target. And God tells us what our lives are supposed to be about in here, doesn't he? God's highest purposes for our lives is that we become great lovers. We become a lover of God and we become a lover of people. That's the highest purpose of our lives. And God already communicates that purpose to us as human beings, as believers. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus was asked about the purpose of life. And he said, and Jesus replied, he said, love the Lord your God, you know this one, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest purpose or commandment. And the second purpose or commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. God says there's nothing more important than relationship with him and relationship with other people. Everything else takes second place. It's all about relationships. And I you know what really brings this to the surface? Our funerals. And you hear eulogies and you hear comments and you hear all kinds of tributes. But most of all, you hear about how the person meant so much to you in your life. It was all about relationships. And not necessarily about talent or money or position or achievement or accolades. It's all about relationship, isn't it? It's all about relationship. Advertising says the purpose of life is to acquire more stuff. Advertising says the purpose of life is for us to indulge our appetites. Advertising tells you that the purpose of your life is to make yourself insanely comfortable. As if that's the pinnacle of earthly goals is to make your life comfortable in this life. As we take an honest look at our lives, would we have to say at any point or juncture, I've been missing the point? I'm missing the point here. I'm getting so caught up in processes and rules and regulations and that I've totally missed this thing called relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with people, loving God with a passionate soul, loving people compassionately. Is there any place where we would have to say, I've missed the point? We exist to be in relationship with God. Amen? Through his son, Jesus, to be in loving relationships with other people. That's why we're here, right? Is to be connected, united in fellowship, in community with other people. So we can learn what it means to love God as we are trying to love each other. And this whole thing of relationship just becomes so important. Well, how do we build confession into our prayer life? We got to stop rationalizing. We got to wake up our consciences. Bring our stuff to God, our sin to God, who is committed to us, who's merciful. And we have to allow ourselves to be confronted by God's absolute standards. And we've got to call behavior what it is. We've got to call it a transgression, an iniquity, a sin. And finally, true confession means that we seek freedom from the presence and the power of sin. Not just pardon, we seek freedom. Verse 7, David said, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow." He said, verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit, a faithful spirit in me." Verse 11, "Don't cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me." David didn't simply want to escape the consequences of sin. David wanted cleansing. David wanted to have a restored fellowship with God, didn't he? So many times as we pray and go before God, we really never enter into confession because all we really want is pardon. All we really want is God just to say, "You're released, you're forgiven, off the hook." Right? Our prayer stops at, "God, don't punish me because of my sin." That's where our prayer stops. Stops right before confession. "God, just don't punish me. God, please don't punish me for this." David's confession wanted more than just pardon. David's prayer was, "I want the power of this sin broken. I want you, God, to pull up this weed in my life all the way down to the roots. I want all the attitudes and all the ways that it affects me, all the ways that it affects other people, and I want you to dig it out of my life, God, and I want a new heart in replace of that." That's confession. That's confession. That's what should be our desire. And the whole reason we confess our sin to God is so that God can bring into existence something entirely new in our lives. Isn't that what we want? We don't want to live the same way, right? We want to live a new way. We want God to fashion something entirely new out of our lives. And so God wants to do that today. And let me just finish with this. God wants to create in us some pure motives, some pure hearts. God wants you and me to have a clean mind. He wants you and me as his people to use our mouths in encouraging ways and not discouraging ways. God wants us to look at certain things and not look at certain things. Okay? God wants us to devote our money to his purposes. We could go on and on and on with the things that God wants to create in our lives. Imagine what your life would be like if you mastered the art of confession. Imagine what your marriage would be like if you're married, if you mastered the art of confession in your prayer life. Imagine what your family would be like if you mastered the art of confession in your prayer life. Imagine what the church would look like and feel like and be like if confession was a part of our prayer life. What would the community be like? What would the world be like if people made confession a part of their relationship with God? Let's pray. God, we know one thing for sure, and that this whole topic of confession, you never meant it to be a heavy burden on our hearts. You never meant it to be a yardstick that you would use to slap us on the wrists, slap us on the hands. Confession is a tool of healing. Confession is a tool to create a better relationship with you and with other people. Help us, Lord, to put into place this thing called confession. This morning, if you feel like that, as you heard today's message, that there is at least one or two maybe areas where you've chloroformed your conscience, deadened your conscience to something in your life that's been really offensive to God, that you feel like the Holy Spirit named it, He called it out in you, like the prophet Nathan, and he pointed, put his finger on your chest and said, "What about this?" If you feel like that's you, just slip up your hand and put it back down. Only you and God know what it is anyways, right? Yeah, I've chloroformed my conscience. Deadened it. I put myself to sleep in this area of my life. Just raise it up, put it back down. Yeah. Awaken our consciences, Lord. Awaken our souls to the Spirit of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Awaken our hearts, God. Maybe there's a place in your life that, we're just going to do it this way today, a place in your life that you just said, "I'm just not going to do that, God. I'm revolting. I'm resisting. I'm going to do what I want." And you just, there's something in you that said, "Oh, no, that's me. This is what I've been doing." Just put up your hand and put it back down. Just as a confession to God. "God, this has been me. I've revolted. I revolted." Yeah. Thank you for the example of King David, who didn't rationalize his sin, who didn't justify himself. Thank you for David, who gives us the pattern, the example that we could put in our lives and in our prayer life. And as we go to God, we can go with in humility, but in confidence that He will receive us and accept us and embrace us with His unfailing love and compassion and forgive us and create something new in us. That's not been there, that we've wanted so badly in our lives. And thank you, God, for today. Don't let us, Lord, let go of this thing called confession so quickly Let us hang on to it and put it into practice in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. If you've got a personal need in your life, a physical need, just come to the front here and we can pray. Several of us can pray with you and ask God to meet your needs, come meet with you. But otherwise, put this in practice in your life. Amen? Amen. Be blessed.